Good to be with you this morning. Once again, we're studying out of Matthew. And this morning we're studying one of the really, to me, magnificent events in Matthew as we get over to chapter 17. I'd like to start with, though, to think about in your own life, there are times in our lives where certain events sort of mold us into who we are. There are certain decisions that we make as we go through life, maybe where do we live, what job to take, or even who to marry. And these things really have a large effect upon our lives. They're sort of those molding events. Sometimes it can be something like maybe a high school teacher took a special interest in you and encouraged you in a certain way. Maybe it was a coach or somebody else that had an impact upon your life. Maybe it was an event, something that happened in your family. These are the sort of the life molding events if we let them mold our lives. And we're going to take a look at one of those that molded one of the lives of one of the apostles this morning. It molded the life of Peter. And that was the transfiguration of Jesus Christ when he was glorified. And that's what we'll take a look at for just a few minutes. But when we think about molding events in our lives, it's if we let them mold our lives. Remember that a few weeks ago we had the parable of the farmer that goes out and sows the seed being the Word of God, and he sows it everywhere. But only some of that seed bear fruit. A lot of it did not. The birds ate it up or something else happened to it. There are times in your life the Word of God comes to each one of us. Do we allow it to take seed? Do we allow these events to mold our lives? Or do we just move on and just sort of go to the broad path that leads to destruction? This morning we'll take a look at the transfiguration of Jesus. And to start with, though, we need to understand the background a little bit. Throughout, if you go through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they have a lot of stories of Jesus. And many times it says, immediately after this, something else happens. And the writer, Matthew or Mark, doesn't really tell us how long it is. It's just this happened, and then he tells us something else that happened. That's not with the Transfiguration. It's one of the few times we actually said 6 days later. In other words, this event is linked back to what had just happened. And so to understand the Transfiguration a little bit, you need to go back and look at what had happened right before it. And that's what we're doing. This is in Matthew chapter 16 at the end of it. I want to look at just a few of the passages from Matthew 16. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Now, when Peter heard this, if you would go back to Matthew 16, Peter takes Jesus aside. Jesus, you need to rethink this. This isn't a good plan. You know, this is just not what you should be doing. And Jesus, of course, rebukes Peter and says, Peter, get behind me. That you've got the ideas of men instead of the ideas of God. This wasn't an easy thing to take when Jesus brought this out to him. That next passage we've looked at before. If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now that's not an easy saying to take. Look at what he's saying. Deny yourself. Are we very good at denying ourselves anything? Jesus says you must deny yourself, take up your cross, in other words, be willing to die for me, to follow me. This is not an easy passage. And it wasn't easy for the disciples. And it must have, at that time when Jesus lays this on them, their morale must have been down. So they needed somebody to pick them back up. And that's what happens on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus picks up the disciples once again and brings them back up. And I think it can do the same thing for us today. But it's good to see where the disciples were when they entered it. Now, this passage continues on, and we're going to take a look at the very end of this passage at the end this morning. But first, let's move on to chapter 17 and look at the transfiguration of Jesus. This is Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared with him Moses and Elijah talking with them. And Peter said, Lord, it's good that we were here. If you wish, we can make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came, touched them, and saying, "Rise, have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now, this is one of those events that was definitely a life-changing event for Peter, if you remember our scripture reading, which we'll look back at in just a minute. It's one of those events that Peter would remember. But there's three parts of this of transfiguration. The first part, it says Jesus was transformed or transfigured before them. Now, if you go through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all have this event. It's one of those events that's in all three of those Gospels. But if you go through those, they describe it a little bit differently. And you can say, I don't understand why. Something happened to Jesus, and they just didn't really have words to describe it. And so they do the best they can. They're very similar. One of them says his face was transformed. Matthew says his face shone like the sun. I mean, that is something happened to his... He looked differently. He says his clothes was white as light. One of them says his clothes was white as lightning. Mark says his clothes were whiter than anyone could ever make clothes. So his very appearance, his clothes, everything. He had glory that they could not even describe. That was the glory that they saw with Jesus on that majestic mountain. But that's not the end of the story, is it? There's two more things that happened. The second, Moses and Elijah appeared before him. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament, Moses lived on the order of 12 to 1400 years before the disciples. There were no pictures of Moses, but they knew who he was, most likely by the conversation. Luke says they actually talked with Jesus for some time and talked to him about what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem. Now, a lot of people wonder why Moses, why Elijah. Scripture doesn't tell us at all. Moses was a great lawgiver. There's no one in the Old Testament that was more revered than Moses. The first five books of the Bible are talked about as being the books of Moses. Elijah represents the prophets. If you remember earlier on, they asked Jesus, "Who do people say that I am?" And they start naming off some of the great prophets. Elijah's always in that list. He was one of the greatest prophets ever. So you have Moses representing the law, and you have Elijah representing the prophets. They're with Jesus. Both Moses and Elijah served Israel at a time when there was a lot of unrest against them. Remember Moses? How many times did the children of Israel grumble against him? He knew what it was not to be accepted. Elijah, he's the one that went up against Ahab. So he knew what opposition was. And so both of these two great men of old came to talk to Jesus, to comfort and bring Jesus, help prepare him for what he was going to face in Jerusalem in just a few days or just a few weeks from then. So we have Moses and Elijah. But the story doesn't end there. The next part is really, I think, the climax of the story. Because God himself, the Father himself, speaks. And what does God say? "This is my Son, whom I approve, whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." No longer listen to Moses, Elijah, as great as they were. Now we listen to the Son. Look over to Hebrews very quickly. And notice the passage at the beginning of the very book of Hebrews, what he says. He says, "Long ago, many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets, men like Moses and Elijah. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and to whom he created the world." In the transfiguration here, God giving his approval to his Son. Moses and Elijah were great men of old, and they revealed God's word. But now we have the Son himself. Now the message of God comes not through somebody like Moses or Elijah, but through the very Son of God. And the very Son of God who created the universe. That's the first message we see from the transfiguration. The voice coming from the cloud and telling us, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." I want you to think with me now a little bit at Peter's response. In the little book of 2 Peter, Peter writes this book. If you read through the scripture reading this morning, Peter says, I know that I'm not going to be with you much longer, the tent of my body. In other words, I'm going to be leaving this world very soon. We believe Peter died around 65 A.D., around 35 years after Jesus goes back to heaven. And he wrote this letter shortly before that. Now you think about if you were sitting down to write a short letter to the people that you were very concerned about, and you knew this was probably going to be your last time you're going to get to talk to these people, what you would say? What event in your life would you want to impart to them to strengthen them? What would be the one or two things that you could, because you only have a short letter to write. What would you put in that letter? Peter puts the transfiguration in his letter. Now remember, Peter had been with Jesus for a couple years. He had seen all these great miracles that Jesus had performed. He wasn't, of course, at the cross. He ran away at there. But later on, he was at the resurrection and went into the empty tomb. But the event that Peter remembers, the event that Peter stood with Peter, I think that life-changing event, was the transfiguration. And that's why we have, look at the words of Peter when he talks about this in 2 Peter. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths. We made known to you the power and the coming of our Jesus Christ. In other words, these weren't things we made up and weren't what we thought about. We were eyewitnesses. We just simply reported to you what we saw. Not what we thought about, not what it meant. This is just what we saw. We were eyewitnesses of these events. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, and we were with him on that holy mountain. This was the event that stayed with Peter. Through all of his life, when he looks back, it was that moment on the majestic mountain. And you can think about what it would have been like to see the true glory of Jesus. These men had seen the great miracles that he had performed. They'd seen Jesus feed 4,000 and then another time feed 5,000. They'd seen him walk on the water. They'd seen him even raise a young man that was supposed dead. They'd seen these great miracles. Now they saw his glory. It's just a few weeks Jesus is going to the cross. And he's preparing his disciples for that. And he's showing them now. He's told them about his glory. He's told them about what's to come. But now he gives them a glimpse of that true glory that he had with the Father before the beginning of time and that he has now with the Father, who he's back with at the right hand of God the Father. This is the glory of the Son. And it's a glory that is promised to each one of us. And that was promised to the disciples. When you remember, we looked a little bit about being in the family of God a week or so back. And Jesus said, who are my mother and brothers and sisters? Those who do the will of my Father. Those who follow after me. Those who do the things that I command. I'll call you my friend. I'm not ashamed to call you my brother or my sister. You're part of the family of God. And you promise the same glory that Christ had on that majestic mountain. So when they saw that, they could see what it was truly like to be like our Lord and our Savior. If you think back, that was a couple weeks back, we talked a little bit about how so many people see Christianity. And I quoted from you Wayne Dyer, who's always on PBS. And he makes a statement, my belief is a truth until you organize it. The idea that once you get organization like the church, you no longer have the truth. And it becomes a lie. And you hear today so many people, I want Jesus, but I don't want the church. And that's sort of what Dyer is saying here. I don't think Jesus came teaching Christianity. Jesus was teaching kindness, love, and concern. What I tell people is don't be a Christian, be Christ-like. But see, that goes against what happened on that majestic mountain. Because what Christ was showing them on the mountain was not just a good teacher, but that he was the Son of God. And that is totally different. It's not that Jesus just came teaching a good way to live, to kindness and love. He did that. But when he showed the apostles his glory on that mountain, he showed them what it was like to truly be the Son of God. And one writer put it this way: Jesus shows himself not to be just a meek Galilean teacher, someone who merely calls on us to love one another. He is a glorified, chosen one of God, who one day will manifest himself with all the glory that was revealed on that mountain. That's who we serve. We don't serve just somebody that came teaching to love one another, though Jesus did that. We serve the Son of God, who created the heavens and the earth. And that is totally different than what so much of the world would have you believe. It's a different idea. We serve the one that created the heavens and the earth. Look with me now. We're going to go back to the end of chapter of 16 of Matthew. This was a passage that leads into the Sermon on the Mount. And notice what Jesus says. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will profit a man if he gains the whole world, but forfeits his soul or his very life or his very being? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Jesus calls us to true life. And what he's saying is, if you seek life in this world, all that this world has to offer you, what do you have? You don't really have anything, do you? But if you seek me and my kingdom, then you have life now and for eternity. That's what Jesus is saying. And that's really the glory that he shows us on that mountaintop. When Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus, it's one of the times we truly see his feelings and his emotions. But we also understand what it means to follow Jesus. Look at what he says to Mary when he stood at the tomb of Lazarus. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though you die in this world, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. In the very beginning of the book of John, John starts his book off. In him there was life, and life was the light of all people. That's what we see on that majestic mountain. The light of the world. Jesus was not just a great teacher. He was the greatest teacher ever. He wasn't just a great prophet. He was a prophet in many ways. But he was the Son of God that brought true light to the world. And that's what he showed the apostles on that mountaintop. And that's what he promises us. We don't follow somebody that just promises us this world. He promises us eternity. And that's the message that sometimes we miss sight of. This world, everything's so tied up with the here and now. And we lose sight of the eternal life that's offered in Jesus Christ. On that mountaintop, he showed his disciples that true glory. And he shows it to each one of us, that kind of glory that we will have when we are with him for eternity. There's a couple of passages that say we will be just like him. We will have that same kind of glory that he showed a glimpse to the disciples on the mountaintop. That's what's promised us. Not the things of this world that pass away. Not the things that this world that sort of satisfy for a while but don't really satisfy. But that true abundant life that's found only in Christ. A few things, and the message is yours this morning. There are times in each one of our lives when we come upon life-changing events. Like in the farmer that sows the seed, the Word of God is there. Do we use it? Do we put it into our lives? Do we really live our faith? There are times in our lives where we have those opportunities and we have to make use of them. The Transfiguration shows us the true glory of our Lord and Savior. And if we follow Him, that same promise of that glory comes to us. Jesus calls us not an easy call, maybe we can think of it. He calls us to deny ourselves and to follow Him. But by denying ourselves, He says, then you'll learn what true life is all about. Then you'll have the abundant life now and forever. To me, that's the message of the Transfiguration. This morning, think about your own life. Are you allowing the Lord to change your life? If you are in the Lord, then His Spirit and His Word works within you to change you. And it can be a life-changing experience the rest of your life. But only if you let it. If you allow the Lord to have His way with your life. If you've never come to the Lord, if you've never started that walk with Him, that walk that leads for eternity, there'll never be a better time than this morning. If you need to come in any way, won't you come? It's together we stand and sing.